Friends, so good to be with you this morning. Happy New Year to you all, and bless you for joining us this morning. I have such weird mixed emotions this morning. Emotions around the joy of being together, and some of you may have noticed in the chat that Melissa left this morning, and so I had joy in preparing and being ready for this morning, and then some strong emotions about Melissa leaving, and just this sense of, my daughter who doesn't know Jesus, just longing for her to come to know Jesus, and how our Father must feel about our family members, your family members, our neighbors, your neighbors that don't know Jesus. It just must break his heart. So I'm anxious this year in a good way that we see many of our friends come to know Jesus. If ever there was a Sunday in which I desired to preach face-to-face with you, today would be the day. I am trying to figure out how to both share my screen and look at the notes that I've created, and yet today is a day in which I so badly want to not preach from notes. I just want to stand up in front of you and speak, but we'll go with the notes for now. And so let's start. You know, this past year has been difficult. I don't need to tell you that. And yet, if you've noticed on social media over the last little while, there has been this sense that many are saying, well, yeah, these were bad times, hard times, but 2021 looks a little bit better. Now, it's only a couple of days ago that it was 2020. So we know that not a whole lot has changed except for the calendar. And instead, what we want to do is we want to begin to look forward to the things that God's going to do, believing that God's in charge, believing that he can do all things. But I'm grateful for the past year. I'm grateful for what we've experienced. One of the things that I think 2021 gives us an opportunity to do is to break free from reductionism. Now you say, okay, wait, good start. There's a big word. What does that mean? It basically means that what happens is, for safety's sake, we reduce the world around us. We reduce the way we see things, and we look through them through specific lenses so that we feel safe. It's like a turtle. You know, when a turtle feels threatened, they tuck their head in so that they're safe. And in a way, we've done that. We've done that with a number of different things as a way to sort of feel like we're contained and safe. We've reduced our image of God. We want to make God in our image rather than be made in his. We want to have control over him to get him to make our lives better. Dallas Willard once said, wanting God to be God is very different than wanting a God who will help me. We've reduced God's story. We draw our identity from the stories we live in. That's what we're told. But we've reduced the story that we live in to the here and now. What happens today? It's not transcendent anymore. It makes us feel like we're getting ahead. That's what we want. And yet I can't help but wonder if we're missing out on so much. We've reduced God. We've reduced his story. We've reduced what it means to be his people. How can we say we go to church? We can't. I mean, that's a ridiculous statement. We are the church. And yet COVID, for instance, has held up a mirror in front of us, and so many churches across the country have spent so much time, energy, and money trying to figure out how to do Sunday online. Maybe we've missed this whole sense of being pushed by the Lord, invited by the Lord into our neighborhood. So we've reduced so many things, and it gives us an opportunity to step back and to be able to say, okay, let's go at this afresh, to reboot. On Friday evening, we began the year, many of us, in prayer. Shelley chose a passage that I think will stick. I think it becomes, in a sense, a banner over our church, a banner over our year together. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Let me just read this for us again before I pray and we dive into the Encounter series. Paul writes, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Friends, today is Epiphany Sunday. We're moving from Advent, the season of Advent, and the waiting for Jesus to come, and now into the life and teachings of Jesus. So let me pray for us as we begin our encounter series together this morning. Father, bless you. Bless you for who you are and for your sovereignty. Jesus, bless you, and we worship you for what you've done for us. We want more than anything else in 2021 to know you. Spirit, come and fill us afresh, that we may live life in your power and not try to rely on our own strength. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Encounters. We start in on a new series that the gospel writers talk about or tell us stories about when times, not just when Jesus meets people, but rather people meet Jesus. What do we know about these people? What changes in them as a result of meeting Jesus? What can we learn from them that can apply to our lives today? Today we look at a scene in Luke chapter 2. We've continued on out of the Christmas story, and we want to reflect today a little bit on Mary and Joseph, on Simeon, and on Anna. Let's see this passage, read this passage together as we dive into encounters number one. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let's dive in together and begin to look a little bit at Mary and Joseph. First, I want to talk about what we know about them. They were regular, ordinary, working class people. Joseph, a carpenter, had a decent job, but not one he was going to get rich on. He was from the line of David, tribe of Benjamin. His roots were in Bethlehem near Jerusalem. He was preparing to get married to Mary when told that she was pregnant by an angel. Okay, that part's not so ordinary, but the rest of him was pretty ordinary. Mary, likewise, a teenager, was also from a normal, ordinary background. As a female, her standing in society was not quite the same as Joseph's or of other men. She too was getting ready for her wedding day when all of history changed on account of what was going on in her womb. The point is, they were just regular, ordinary, normal, everyday people in the village. They were good people. They were law-abiding citizens. A census had been called, and the population grew and grew and grew. And so the Romans called this census, wanting everyone to go back to their home place so they could count, so they could be taxed. They didn't want any more working under the table, so to speak. Joseph and Mary headed back 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, south through the Jordan Valley River, the Jordan River Valley, and then west into the hills to Bethlehem. It would have been tough going for anybody, but if you're pregnant, very pregnant, we're not sure how pregnant, but probably 7, 8, even into her 9th month, this was a difficult journey. There were all kinds of reasons for them not to go. The distance, the timing. The census usually took years, so in one sense, there was no urgency. Mary was pregnant. And above that, other Jews were revolting. They were standing up for what they believed to be right. Joseph could have easily been civilly disobedient and stood against that which he thought was wrong. But he didn't. He went as he was supposed to. Yeah, Mary and Joseph were working class, a little on the poor side. More on this a little bit later, but good people, normal people, they set a good example. A second thing that we learn about Mary and Joseph is that they had a strong foundation of faith. Not only were they obedient to government figures, probably as a result of their upbringing and their faith, but now we see that they were obedient, or they followed their religious customs. They make the trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. There were several reasons why they went to the temple that day. First, payment for the purification of the mother. I know that sounds weird to us, but in those days, after the baby was circumcised, the mother would wait 33 days and then go to the temple and pay a tax. Usually a lamb, or in Mary and Joseph's case, 2 turtle doves, as a way of purifying herself from childbirth. Second, they went to the temple that day to just say thanks. Thanks to God for the gift of this baby. It seemed right to do. But thirdly, Jesus was their firstborn. There was an obligation to dedicate all of the firstborn sons to God's service. You remember, way back when the Jews were slaves in Egypt, God passed over, the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn Egyptians died. As a result of that, God required of the Jews that all the firstborn sons of Israel would be for his service. Now, as time went on, that got taken by the Levites, the tribe of Levi. But there was still a requirement for every firstborn son to either be given in service to God, or, again, for a tax to be paid, sounds familiar, to be so that the firstborn could be redeemed. So often what happened is the father would go to the temple, pay the tax, and it would be taken care of. But not on this occasion. Mary and Joseph go together, and there's no mention by Luke that they pay any tax. For their desire was to dedicate Jesus to the service of God. Mary and Joseph were ordinary people whose lives were built around a solid foundation of faith. So what happened when they met Jesus? What happened to them when they encountered him? Well, a smart aleck approach might be to say, well, the number of diapers they had to change changed, of course. You know, as any new parents, they must have been overjoyed with the arrival of their son. But as they are dedicating Jesus in the temple and they meet Simeon and hear what he has to say about Jesus, they encounter Jesus afresh. Notice in verse 33 what Luke says, the mother and father marveled at what was said about him. In this moment, their understanding of who Jesus was must have been critically broadened. Their reductionist ideas must have been expanded. When Simeon goes on to state that Jesus will bring division even among the Jews, I can only imagine a stunned silence, realizing the extent of what they were hearing. Who was this that they were raising? Well, what do we learn from them? First, we learn the critical importance of having a spiritual foundation in our lives. This foundation was a moral compass for the decisions that they made. The travel to Bethlehem, the follow-through of marriage, the visit of the temple, the dedication of their son. All of these things, all of these decisions reflect a spiritual framework or foundation that they had. You know, in our day today, truth has become relative. And we, as followers of Jesus, need to both pray and work hard to provide a spiritual foundation for our families, for our kids, and indeed for all of us in our community. It's one of the most crucial things in the church today. There's a solid biblical teaching is important. Encouragement to learn and grow and understand what it is that God has said to us. But second, we learn from them, not only did they have this foundation, but they were faithful to that foundation. They made all of their decisions in life based on the foundation of God's word. That's what kept them walking in a straight path. So often today, we can tell the foundation that people are living by based on the decisions that they make and some of the consequences they reap because of that. I hear people getting into trouble, all kinds of different trouble, as a result of decisions that they've made. And I constantly look back and ask, why are we making these kinds of decisions? And I know that it's traced all the way back to the foundation in which we've built our life. Jesus talked about building our house on the sand or on the rock. That's what we're talking about. That's what these people modeled for us. For Mary and Joseph, it was their faithfulness that put them into a position to experience God's blessing. Did you hear that? For Mary and Joseph, because of the foundation that they had and their faithfulness to that foundation, that's what put them in a position to experience God's blessing. The same is true for us. Here's a third thing that we learn, and then we'll move on. God is not looking for spectacular people. He's looking for ordinary, down-to-earth people who have normal jobs, but who are prepared to put into practice the things he's asked of them. Well, let's take a look at Simeon for a minute. I suppose the star of this whole passage, he's the one that we hear the most about. But Simeon was just a normal man who lived in Jerusalem and had great character and a good reputation. Luke references that by saying he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Okay, what does that all mean? He was righteous in the fact that his focus was not on furthering his own portfolio, but rather his focus was on the well-being of Israel. He was devout in that he is fervent and is following in the ways of God. He trusts God above all else. He trusts God above all else. And instead of rolling up his sleeves and making something happen, he waits and waits and waits for God to act. There were all kinds of people around him that were rebelling against the Romans. They thought they were devout. Some of them were even called zealots. Simeon shows his devotion, his devoutness to God in waiting for God to act. Not only was he a normal man, he was a spiritual person or a spiritual man. You see, his life was oriented around what God was doing. He aligned with the promise of the coming Messiah. God had promised the people of Israel that he would send a Messiah to redeem his people, and Simeon organized his life around that promise. Luke says the Holy Spirit was upon him. His relationship with God was such that he experienced the presence of the Spirit even before Jesus had fully sent the Spirit. The Spirit then promised him, Simeon, that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, and he trusted that promise also. Friends, he heard God speak, and he lived by what he heard. Now, it says, in this day, he is prompted by the same Spirit to go into the temple. When he sees the baby, he worships and is not afraid to prophesy about who this baby is and what he will do. God has been faithful to his promise, and Simeon's purpose has been fulfilled. So what changed in Simeon when he encountered Jesus? Well, in one sense, nothing. His whole life had been oriented around not his own portfolio, but the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God experienced through God's promises and God's purpose. He saw himself inside of God's story, not his own. But now the promise has been fulfilled and his purpose has been completed. Hear again his beautiful words in what's become known as the Nunc Dimittis. Verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. There's a boldness. A boldness to declare the reality of what he's seeing. Radical words in the center of Judaism, the temple. He worships God and right there in the temple declares that the waiting for the Messiah is over. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is the good news. And Jesus brings a kingdom that is open to all, even the Gentiles. Friends, he could have got stoned for that. This baby is a light to the Gentiles, a phrase that reflects the philosophies and what the Gentiles were thinking. And yet here comes Christ into their belief system to illuminate it. He's the glory of his people, Israel. He is the king. Simeon declares first that he can now die in peace. His life has not been meaningless. But rather, the real life and real meaning of his life is found in Christ. And therefore, his time is up and he can go in peace. Well, what do we learn from him? He too had a solid foundation of faith. He believed the promises of God and oriented his life around them. God's promise was that he would send a Messiah to redeem his people from slavery. God had promised Simeon personally that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. This orientation of his life around these promises led to the experience of God's presence and God's power. He heard God speak. Secondly, we learn what it means to be faithful. We see his faithfulness at work. He's not trying to build his own kingdom, but he's living into God's story, God's kingdom. Didn't try to make things happen on his own, but he waited and watched for God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done. Simeon lived it. You see, Simeon lived a life of discernment. Trusting in the promises of God, he was able to discern what it was that God was doing. But thirdly, as with Mary and Joseph, we see that God uses normal people. But not just normal young people. Luke makes it clear that he uses normal old people also. Well, come with me to look at the third character, Anna. And we'll do this very quickly before we sing some of our closing songs together this morning. What do we know about Anna? Luke tells us a number of things about her. Look at verses 36 and on. She's a woman, the daughter of Peniel, the tribe of Asher, the people of Israel. Her identity is being part of the Israelites. She's old, married for 7 years. She's been widowed for many, many more years. There's a bit of a debate among scholars. She's either 84 years old and has been widowed for, say, 60 years or so, or she's been widowed for 84 years, meaning she's probably 105. Either way, she's old. She's a prophet. She discerned God's words and spoke them. She never left the temple. Didn't mean she slept there, just meant that she was there all the time. She prayed and fasted. She recognized Jesus for who he was. See, here was another person who had a foundation of faith in her life. Even through pain and loss, she was not dissuaded. Her life could have easily been filled with begging and prostitution, but instead, she orients her life around serving God with everything that she's got. Her foundation led to her faithfulness in the orientation of her life. So what happens when she encounters Jesus on that day? What changed in her? Luke tells us she began to worship and witness. See, as a prophet, she would have spoken God's words to people about their obedience to him. But now encountering Jesus, she does what is natural. She worships him and witnesses to all who will listen. So what do we learn about? What can we learn from her? Once again, we learn about this foundation, a foundation of faith. It was the bedrock of her life as it was Simeon's and Mary and Joseph's. In the midst of tragedy, it's what kept her straight. She was anchored in her relationship with God. She's part of God's people. Secondly, we see her faithfulness to that foundation. Simeon's looked different. Mary and Joseph's looked different. For Anna, her faithfulness got expressed through prayer and fasting. She's an intercessor. Not all people are made the same. But for Anna, her time was spent in prayer and fasting. Well, thirdly, what do we learn from her? She's normal too. Ordinary, normal, old, and a woman. There's a reason Luke puts this story in about her. He doesn't know exactly what she said in the temple courts, but he includes her because he wants to make it very clear to us the inclusive nature of the gospel. Old and young, male and female, rich and poor, prestigious and those who were the outcasts. Now, God's kingdom is open to all. It's time to stop. Permit me to say just a couple of things as we close. All of these characteristics of these three or four people, I guess, all of them had a foundation of faith in their life. They were rooted in who God was, and they knew it because they studied the scriptures. They were part of God's people. It was their religious tradition. It was their foundation that put them in place to be used by God. Second, they had a faithfulness to God and to his ways. It looked different for each of them. Obedience for Mary and Joseph. Simeon oriented all of his life waiting for him, waiting for God to act. Anna was prayer and fasting, but they were faithful. They followed in that foundation. And thirdly, they were all normal, ordinary people. They weren't spectacular, just normal, like us. And yet they were available, and God used them. As I was reading this week, I came across a couple quotes that I think are worth hearing as we close today. Carol Bock, as he commentates on this story, says, "To see Jesus is to see God and his way revealed." So I said, I pray in 2021 that we will see Jesus. We too will have an encounter with him so that we will know God more and know his way. And then Bock went on and said, "One's walk with God and faithful service to him are what define everything else about life." May we be like Simeon, who oriented his entire life around God's promise. You see, it's not that we ask Christ into our lives, rather that Christ has invited us into his that makes all the difference. Would you pray with me? And as we pray, I'm going to be talking about communion that we're going to take as we sing our final two songs together this morning. Father, help me, help us to be obedient to all you've asked, even when it's inconvenient, that we might have an encounter with you as Mary and Joseph did. Lord, help us, help me to orient all of my life around the promises that you've made. Lord, help me, help us to be faithful to you through our prayers, our disciplines of fasting and other things, so that we might say increasingly throughout this year that we know you. And now, Lord, as we sing in worship to you, we take the bread. We thank you for this bread that represents your body. We belong to you, to your people. And we take it today with the conviction and a commitment to say, Lord, thanks that we belong, and would you help us to reach out so others might belong. And thank you for the cup that represents the blood, the forgiveness that you've given, so that indeed we might know you. We might know you and thereby know the Father. You are the only way. Life is found in you. So, Lord, as we sing, hear our worship, and as we take the bread and the cup, receive our prayers to you, for we desire above all things to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.